So Easter is on us, and I spent last week looking, it was a week off last week by the way, looking at all kinds of things in the media, in newspapers, online, etc. And there's a lot of things at the moment on there about fake news. That seems to be the big news at the moment. So Facebook, for instance, they have had something that's popped onto everyone's news feed about how to spot fake news. And if you took the time to click on the link, you would have seen this description of guidelines and tips to spot false news. And also, there's been a great debate, isn't there, about what is fact and what is truth. And Time magazine recently had on its cover, is truth dead? But this morning, if there's one thing I'd like you to leave with, it's that headline. Easter is about good news, not fake news. Easter is about good news, not fake news. So the question we always have to ask is, what we're told and what we read, is it true? Because after all, we're celebrating something that you would say for most people seems unbelievable. And yet that question has to be asked, is it true? And we need to look at the various witnesses to see what happened on that first Easter morning. So in our reading that I've just read to us, we see that there are witnesses, but their account of what happened is very different as we see the story unfold. So Easter is about good news, not fake news. And point number one, we need to look at witness number one, who were the women. So at the start of the reading, we're told that this all takes place at dawn. How many of you have been up at dawn? Well, if you've ever been up at that time, it's very atmospheric. There's often quiet, maybe you'll hear the birds tweeting. The light is starting to break through. And this Sunday, as we read these words, it may have been, the light may have been breaking out, but in their hearts, these two women would have been really heavy-hearted. They would have been in a really dark place. Mary Magdalene and Mary, who is described earlier as Mary of the mother of James and Joseph. But this is where the drama really picks up. From the breaking of the dawn and the sadness of the situation that we've just read about, things were never going to be the same again. We're told in verse 2 that there's a violent earthquake. And if that's not enough, we read that an angel came down from heaven. Let's be clear that this is no fairy-like picture of some genie in a bottle. Often when we hear that description of an angel, we think of, like I say, angels maybe on the top of a Christmas tree. But the angel appears, who seems to have amazing power, who rolled back the stone, and also the appearance was, as we see described, radiantly bright. So bright that you couldn't look at him. Because as it says in verse 3, he was like lightning, and the clothes that he had on were white. The guards, it seems like, you know, some, you know, if you were just looking at this, it sounds like a comedy, doesn't it? The guards are frozen, and they've become like dead men. We'll come on to the guards in a minute. But let's look at this encounter with the angel to the women. The conversation between the angel and the women is quite striking. The first thing we see is the words that the angels always seem to speak to humans. Those words, do not be afraid, in the second part of verse B. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. The angels, it has been said, didn't open the tomb up, you see, for the Lord Jesus to get out, but they opened the tomb up so that Mary and Mary, the other Mary, were able to go inside to witness that the tomb was empty. They had to see, you see, that this was no story or fiction, but was fact. It's interesting also to note at this point that Matthew, who wrote the account, this gospel, just shows us that it was women who witnessed, were first on the scene to witness what had taken place. It's interesting to note this because in Roman law, women were discriminated against, and so this makes Matthew's account so countercultural. But truth is truth. Whether you are male or female, God isn't discriminating, and we see if the women were the ones who saw it first, that's what we get here in Scripture. It's not playing with the facts. This account, however, is full of emotion. Not only do we have an earthquake and the angel appearing, but imagine the scene to be told that Jesus, who you had seen a couple of days earlier, who had been battered and bruised and butchered, was now alive and well, having totally been dead. This was no sideshow. This was the main scene. Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. So the women run to tell the disciples. They would have run, I'm sure, like Usain Bolt, or maybe Usain Bolt's mother. But they would have run. And let's see what happens now, the next part of our story, the next part of this scene. We see, before they reach Galilee, they encounter the risen Lord Jesus. And we get this word, which seems so kind of ordinary, this word greetings. Or as I said to the children, the word would have been simply hello. But their response wasn't just a kind of casual hi there response. No. They knew that they were seeing the risen Lord Jesus, who, like I said, had died 3 days earlier. And their response, as we see through this reading, was to simply fall at his feet and worship him, hold on to him. Because this kind of thing doesn't happen every day. See, there is no one or anything more meaningful to worship than the Lord Jesus. This church is full of many people who live their lives obedient to someone who lived 2,000 years ago. And throughout history, time and time again, people have turned away from false idols, those things that they put in place, because we're all born to worship someone or something, and they've worshipped the true and living God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, no one else has ever beaten death. This, you see, isn't to be confused with resuscitation. Resurrection is very different. Jesus was definitely dead, and he remained dead for 2 days. On the Friday, we're told, we celebrated, we remembered these things on Good Friday. You see, if someone is resuscitated, they will die again. Okay? I used to be a teacher, and some smart aleck would, when I talk about Jesus rising from the dead, would say, I watched something on channel 982 on my Sky TV, and it said that there was this bloke who died and then came back alive again. Okay, resuscitation. But that guy is still going to die again. But Jesus has literally defeated death. It's no action replay. There's no replay needed at all, because Jesus has defeated death once and for all. Resurrection means never to die again and to have a new body. But have you noticed in our reading there was this reference to Galilee? Why Galilee? Well, we know Galilee, for instance, was where Jesus was brought up. Much of his ministry took place in Galilee, but it also had prophetic significance. So Galilee was seen as a place of light, where people would move from darkness to light. So back in chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 12 to 16, Jesus speaks about him being light and people moving from darkness to light. Verse 16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. This is words of Isaiah. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So we move from Good Friday, where there was literally darkness, to Easter Sunday, where we've gone to tremendous light. So there's light, but also in Galilee, we have in chapter 26, verse 32, the promise. So remember what Jesus said the night that he was arrested. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But," listen to this bit, this is before he died and resurrected, "but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you," where? "Into Galilee." So this was a promise that Jesus gave, which now had been fulfilled. So we have Jesus showing that Galilee was significant because it was going to, where light was going to take place, where there was going to be a promise, but also the start of things which would change things in a whole new way. When the centurion, chapter 27, verse 55, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them, who were they? Mary, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. So the women, you see, were there from the start. So in these opening verses, the women were given clear instructions from the angel and Jesus to go to Galilee and tell people that the tomb is empty and Jesus has been raised. This is the start of the story. This is part of our story. A new world order where death has been defeated. Jesus, you see, has defeated death. The second group of witnesses respond very differently. Compare this to the women. If the women were told to tell people that Jesus had been raised, the guards were told that the body had been stolen. And we see this, don't we, in Witness 2, the guards. So we've gone from good news or momentous news that we read in the first part as we see Mary, the two Marys together, to fake news as we unpack this briefly together. The women, you see, head in one direction in verse 11, but the guards went in the other direction to the city of Jerusalem. They meet the chief priests and they could not cope with the news, and so they call a meeting. This time, it's the elders, and so they can't cope. They can't cope. So what do? They call another meeting. They call a meeting this time. They call a meeting to come up with some fabricated story. And we're told this story and this embellishment, this lie, is verse 15, is even told today. And it's quite ironic, isn't it, as we read chapter 27, verse 63 that we read about Jesus being described as a deceiver. Who's the one who's deceiving now again? See, someone has said this. Someone has said that these people had their checkbooks, and their checkbooks had more power than their integrity. Their checkbooks had far more power than their integrity. So just in the same way that they swayed Judas, now they're doing exactly the same thing with the soldiers. And the question needs to be asked, who has more credibility at this point? Christianity is very credible because it's based on eyewitness accounts. In the chapter so far, we have the witnesses of the women. We've also got the witness of the soldiers, but we see in this account that they literally had to go with the powers that be. See, they changed the story. They literally want to make it fake news. They after all, were given a task, weren't they? Their task was, in some ways, quite simple, to guard the tomb, and yet they couldn't even do that. So the amazing news of the resurrected Jesus was bad news for these guys, for the soldiers, and for the establishment. And so, like I say, they turn it into fake news. And then witness number three, the disciples. Jesus to the disciples. So verse 16 to 20, we have this account that is often quoted, especially is described as the Great Commission. So we have been at the garden at the start of the chapter, in the city, and now we move to the mountain in Galilee, where Jesus had instructed them all to head to Galilee. And we see, don't we, at this point, Jesus the King. So we know, don't we, from those Christmas readings of Jesus who had been descended from King David. The Magi, after all, described him as the one that they were going to be the King of the Jews. But we see in verse 28, verse 19, look at those words with me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is actually the King of the nations. And it's quite ironic, isn't it? That Satan, you were Satan earlier on in the book, who offered the world and the kingdom of the world to Jesus. But Jesus refused because Jesus was obedient to his Father alone. Just want to close this morning with these words. Verse 20, look at verse 20. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. But listen to these words. 21st century Hookites, 21st century people who are living now. Jesus says this, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Christmas, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. And the challenge is this, will we take these promises of Jesus for ourselves? See, Easter can be summed up like this, well, for me anyway. When we trust Jesus in our life, we can trust Jesus with our death, because death is not the end. In some ways, Easter reminds us that death is just the beginning. The group, now we're going to sing a song. And in the song, it has these words. Behold the bright and risen sun, more beauty than the world has known. I'm face to face with love himself. Jesus, the baby. Jesus, the man who lived the perfect life. Jesus, who gave himself on the cross to be the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, who authenticated his very words by ultimately defeating the one thing that no one else has been able to defeat, of death itself. This is our Jesus. This is the one we one day will be face to face with love himself.